You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Oh man, I hope you guys are ready for a challenge this morning. I realize that the 18-month stretch we're coming through here, there's been a little bit of bad news. You know, we've had, you know, variants of COVID, we've had, you know, extreme weather events. Regional wars, a lot of bad news. Seems like an unbroken, it's like Columbus in November, just an unbroken stream of thick cloud cover with no hope of clear skies, right? Well, this morning will be different. This morning, we're going to have 60 minutes of unbroken good news. I hope your system can handle it. I hope you guys don't blow a gasket over this. So, yeah, so Psalm 103, it's a pretty good one. It's a famous preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. This was his favorite psalm. He said, as in the lofty Alps, he's a little flowery in the way he spoke, some peaks rise above all the others. So among even the inspired psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd psalm has ever seemed to us the Monte Rosa of the divine chain of mountains of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than all the rest. So apparently the Monte Rosa is one of the taller peaks in the Alps, and he definitely saw this as the tallest among the Psalms. One of the reasons why he liked it so much is because he says it's a Bible in itself. And that really is true. Not in the recapitulating the story of the Bible, not in that sense, but in the scope of this Psalm. It builds momentum as we roll through it. David begins this Psalm exhorting himself, calling himself to praise God. So it's all about getting himself moving. Then he turns to God's people. And then finally, at the end of this psalm, David is summoning all of creation, everything out there to praise God. That's really a good little outline of the whole thing. We're just going to chunk through what David says to himself, what he says about God's people, how he summons all of creation to praise God. That's pretty much what we're going to work through. So let's dive into this first part. And remember, this is David talking to himself. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, about by Wednesday, I realized I probably should have gone with the NIV on this passage, because nobody knows what bless means. It's such a churchy word. That word bless is translated praise, and if you have other translations, it's typically translated praise. It's a little richer than that. It means to praise someone or something with affection, like with a tender heart, like with a desire to draw near. Sometimes this word, it's associated with saluting somebody. You just showing respect for somebody. But even more often, to bless the Lord is associated with kneeling, bowing in reverence, in a sense of regard and gratitude for what God has done. If you're like me, you're a fan of the Lord of the Rings movies. Remember that scene at the very end of the third movie where the hobbits, everyone's there, and everyone in Middle Earth bends the knee at a sense of just thank you for saving Middle Earth. Every time I see that scene, I tear up just because the way people honor Merry and Frodo and Sam and Pippin. But that image of, Lord, you've done so much. You've paid such a high price. You've loved me the way you've loved me. Blessed be you, O Lord. You know, may you be praised. That's the sense of this. And it is important to realize that David is talking to himself like his own drill sergeant. Like, dude, get on your feet. Open your mouth. Speak these great things that are true of God. He's like, bless the Lord, my soul. Forget none of his benefits. Don't be like somebody who takes God for granted. Don't be someone who's just serving out of a grim sense of duty. You, my soul, this is David talking to himself, you'll be different. You will not forget the benefits, all the ways that God has blessed you. And so that's kind of this muscular sense. He's like, come on, dude, let's do this. Don't forget his benefits. Now, why would David need to do that? Why would he need to talk to himself in this way, just kind of pushing himself to bless the Lord? It's because it's easy to forget. Ah, man, how easy is it to be ungrateful? One Christmas, my sister and I, we got a bunch of presents under the tree, and we thought before we open them, let's stack them into piles and see whose pile is higher. Okay, so I stacked my presents and she stacked hers. And when we all got done, both piles were above our head. But my sister's pile was higher. So I looked at my sister and I looked at my parents and I stomped out of the room in frustration. Ingratitude, right? You know, that was a year ago and I'm past that now. So I've grown. Now, you know how it is. We look at their house. And we look at their job or their spouse or whatever they have. And because of that delta, because all we care about is the comparison, we're looking at a mountain of things God has given to us and we can't be grateful. So we have to exhort ourselves. Or you think about this. This is what God told the people of Israel. I took care of you in the wilderness, in that dry and thirsty land, but when you'd eaten and were satisfied, you became proud and forgot me. You could write that on the tombstone of a lot of churches in the United States. We're wealthy. And wealth, with great wealth comes high expectations, and when our expectations aren't met, we fail to praise God, right? And so, yeah, there's so many ways that we can get knocked off track on this. And so he's like, I'm going to take some time right now and reflect on how I have benefited from God. And so he does. He says, he pardons my iniquities. He heals my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with loving kindness and compassion. Now, David understood. He understood that people get sick and die. He totally got that. But look what he says here. This is in the Old Testament. He's saying that God can actually rescue us from the pit, from the grave. This is one of several places right here in this psalm where David clearly understood that there will be an afterlife. There will be a phase of our existence when we are free forever from illness and disease. And he pauses here to say, Lord, bless you for that. Praise you for that. That is awesome. He mentions this little benefit. He pardons us from our sins, from our iniquities. This is amazing that a guy like David would say this. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And yet everything, right? All of his iniquities, it says, God is willing to pardon. I know some people think they are kind of, beyond the pale, beyond forgiveness. That's not what we're reading about here. David was not so much a sinner that God could not pardon him for all of his sins, every single one of them. If you've walked in here thinking, I don't know what I'm even doing here because there's no hope for me. No, there is hope for you. God is willing, if we have the humility to turn to him, to wipe your slate completely clean. How good of a benefit is that? That's incredible. What an amazing benefit. And it's not just that. It says here that David says, you satisfy my years with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. You know, a lot of times when we think about the benefits of following God, we think of them as kind of pie in the sky, by and by benefits. You know, we'll get all the benefits in heaven. But if you read the Bible carefully, man, there are so many amazing ways God is working to enrich our lives right now. He mentions here that when people have God's life, their youth is renewed, that there's this new presence of God's life in us, and it not in heaven, but right now we feel his renewing presence. I don't know if you guys have heard of this guy, Armand Nicolai. He actually passed away a couple years ago. Professor of clinical psychiatry at Harvard Medical School. Best-selling, New York Times best-selling author. Really, really a pretty amazing dude. He worked at Harvard. He taught one of the most popular classes they had there on happiness. And he did a lot of research on the happiness of the student body at Harvard. And here's what he found. Students at this school who have a secular, godless worldview seem to struggle more with depression and don't respond very quickly to treatment. Their struggle is a result of their feelings of cosmic insignificance. For so many of them, life seems pointless. Isn't that interesting? He went on and he said, before their conversion experience, they referred often to an emptiness and despondency, sometimes calling it existential despair. Yet after their conversion, they spoke of experiencing a sense of forgiveness that helped them become less intolerant of themselves, helped them bridge the gap between what they felt they were and what they thought they ought to be, and provided resources outside themselves that made the future less hopeless. I think that's totally fascinating. It makes a palpable in this life difference to be in a relationship with God. That's what he found as he did this research. And so that mention here that part of what makes the difference is this presence of an outside resource. God's life, that's what he zeroes in on here. Think about an eagle. Think about an eagle soaring on the warm thermals, keeping it aloft for hours without flapping its wings. That infusion of energy, that's what we experience as we follow God. And so you look at these different things here, just all these things that he's mentioned. The forgiveness, the freedom from death, the hope of an afterlife, the sense of this new life in us now. What would it be like if we don't take advantage of these things and actually get ourselves to think about these benefits? Well, one thing that'll happen is you'll become an ingrate. That's an ugly word. You're an ingrate. It just means ungrateful. And it really is true. Being around ungrateful people is difficult. It's hard. It's super hard. It's they're grim, they're dour. They can only direct a conversation towards what's not working. It's hard. It's super hard. And who wants to be that or be around people like that? That's a real risk. Just the whole tone of what we're like could shift. Here's another one. You can become increasingly deceived. Read Romans 1. There's a certain insanity to stomping out of the room when God's given you a pile of gifts. Right? Because it just does not correspond with what's real, which is that we've been buried with blessings from God. Right? And so as we persist down that path, we just aren't thinking straight. It's deceptive to live that way. And then lastly, you get more easily overwhelmed. I think part of what makes us anxious is we have this fear of missing out. Like, I'm not going to get my share. I'm not going to get my slice of the pizza. I'm not going to get represented when things are being doled out in this world. And if you're forgetting what God has doled out, what he's given you, then that angst only grows. And so I guess, if you want to be an overwhelmed ingrate who's increasingly insane, right, if that's what you want to be, you can skip this, but man, if you want to have this sense of life and vitality, ballast, awareness that there's this outside life source building you up, and that's going to do nothing from here forward but move in a loving way towards you, well, that's a different outcome altogether. That's a better way to live. So, all right, we've talked about David talking to himself. How has God benefited his people? He says, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. Now, the mention of Moses and the sons of Israel here, that's our signal that he shifted his focus to how God has benefited his people. And notice he mentions a couple things that are on there. He talks about God's deeds and his judgments. And what he's referring to, if you know anything about the people of Israel, is how God looked at them in Egypt when they were enslaved, looked at them like a little baby in a cradle that was helpless, and how he stepped in, he parted the Red Sea. That was one of his deeds to deliver his people from Pharaoh's armies, how he brought down plagues so that his people, those judgments could set his people free. God intervened in history to love his people and rescue them. And that mental image, that picture of how God moves toward people like Israel, people like us that are helpless, we're supposed to learn from that. It's a window into his ways. It shows us what he's like. And David just says it straight up. What we learn from God's dealings with his people is this: the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. If you're wondering, you know, what is the God of the Old and New Testament like? This is an Old Testament passage. This is it. He's loving. And he's compassionate, and he's gracious. You know, this is a point where God is so misunderstood. He's so misrepresented. This, you know, if you've walked in here and you've had like a, you know, you're feeling guilty about something you've done this week or several things that you've done or haven't done, it's easy to walk around and just feel like God's rubbing his hands with anticipation so he can crush me. But the thing that we'll see in this passage and all over the Bible, the thing that God is intent to do with sinful human beings is to express grace and compassion toward them. That's how God is wired. That's what he's really like. And when you read as you go on, this is what he's like. He won't strive with us forever, nor will he keep his anger forever. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins, or rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know, we think often, you know, the thing we need to thank God for is for what he's done. What about thanking him for what he didn't do? I mean, as we sit here today, as the people of Israel sat there back then, they were fully worthy of God's judgment. But if you read the whole story of the Bible, despite all the sin his people committed, God will never, ever give up on them. Look at this in Jeremiah. Just as the heavens can't be measured and the foundations of the earth can't be explored, God says, I will not consider casting my people away for the evil they've done. I, the Lord, have spoken. That is a commitment to love his people that transcends their sin. And God has that same view toward David, who had a lot of sin to transcend. And he has that same view toward you. You are not going to sin your way out of God's love. That's not how this works. And this is, again, what are these things that we praise him for? Man, that I can wake up every day knowing I'm not going to experience the condemnation I deserve. That makes any day a pretty good day, right? That's huge. Praise God for that. That is awesome. And again, didn't I mention this, that there's kind of a building thing? Check this out. This is such a sweet, this is one of the coolest passages in the whole Bible. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So God, you know, are we ever going to be able to exhaust God's love? No. No, his love is as great as the heavens are high. And how high are the heavens? David wasn't sure. I mean, he had a sense that they were pretty high up there. Now, today, you know, you do these deep field images in Hubble, and we've found this one galaxy, GNZ 11. It's 13.4 billion light years away. How many miles away is that? I have no clue. It's an incomprehensible distance. That's the point. That's David's point. The point is, you'll never exhaust God's reservoir of love for you. Ever. It's unimaginably great. He says, he's removed our transgressions from us. He's actually somehow separated you from your sin. You know, we think sin makes a permanent stain on us. Nah, not true. Not if you know the Lord. If you know the Lord, he doesn't see your sin. He separates you from it forever. And how far? Again, kind of a weird measure of distance. East from the west, that's how far. I was thinking about this. You know, if you go north, you'll eventually hit the pole and go south. I guess so that's limited. But if you go east, you can keep going east forever. And if you go west, same thing. Interesting. I don't know if David even cared about that. But my point is, it's really far apart. Like, we're totally permanently removed from anything, any penalty, any stain connected to sin in God's eyes. Praise God for that. Man, let's just pause here and think about, wow, just the weight off our shoulders that that's even true. The one thing that this passage doesn't speak to, it's not anywhere in here in Psalm 103, is how on earth could a God who cares about justice do this? Does this say that he's just going to completely, has no knowledge whatsoever of anything that we've done wrong? That when we hurt each other, he doesn't care about that? No, it doesn't. That's not what it says. What it says is, as the Bible unfolds, is that all the punishment that we deserved for all these things that we've done has been lifted off us and transferred over to Jesus Christ. That's why he died. That's why he went to the cross. He wasn't just being sacrificial. He was absorbing God's wrath and punishment for sins that we've committed. That's why it's possible. That's why it's fully and forever possible to appeal to God for forgiveness and to have your slate completely wiped clean. That's why it's possible. He goes on here. This is really true about where we're at. He says, God knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. Not just physically frail. You know, that he knows that we're morally, we're a mess. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind's passed over it, it is no more in its place, acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. There's a lot in here, but the main contrast is between our frailty and God's everlasting love. I mean, think about it. When he says here, we're dust, we're like a flower who withers when the hot wind blows. How true is that, man? Just, it's easy to forget. Here's Arnold Schwarzenegger when he played Conan. This is a few years later. The grass withers, for sure. Here's this guy here. He actually aged pretty well, I gotta say. Now, I don't have the shirtless picture, so, you know. But the point is, man, just imagine if there was no God. Imagine if there was no eternal life. Imagine if it was us versus a cold, hostile world. Death would be the end. But not in David's view. Look what he says. The Lord's love for us is from everlasting to everlasting. You know, some people say there's no afterlife in the Old Testament. That's crap. How could God love you from everlasting to everlasting if you weren't with him forever to receive that love? This is a clear picture that God's commitment, just like to Israel, is a forever commitment to you to love you forever. As you're with him forever. Praise God for that, man. Praise God. It's really cool. You know, another thing we haven't said much about is specifically, how could I go to God and benefit from this kind of love. And this is something we spent all last week on, but the beginning of fearing God, it's not having some craven terror and shrinking back from God because we're afraid he's going to beat us down. To fear God is to have this reverential respect for God and a willingness to throw in with him where we trust him and we say, I want to align my life with you. I want to go with you. And that basic initial impulse, I want to pursue God. I'm looking at everything out there and I'm putting my chips on God. I'm depending on him to rescue me from the grave, to deal with my frailty, to bring me over into everlasting life. That's really how it all begins. That's such a crucial attitude. Have you ever told God, I recognize the situation I'm in. I recognize your right to move in judgment. And I appeal to you for mercy. I look to you for eternal life. That's how we begin this kind of relationship where we have this abiding love coming our way from God. Okay, so what have we learned about when we think about God's dealings with Israel? We heard about David. What about God's dealings with Israel? His compassion and grace is inexhaustible. That's one thing. We've also learned he offers mercy that we don't deserve. Absolutely. Every day we wake up, it's like a bonus free day. So far we've learned that. Finally, though, like I've said, he kind of keeps building wider and wider, and he wants to talk. David, little David, wants to talk to all of creation. And he says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Oh, this is such a good contrast. God's tender and loving and compassionate, but who is he? He is the ruler of the universe. If you got a New American Standard, that's the intended meaning. God is a almighty, incredibly, unimaginably powerful monarch who rules every single atom in this universe. You think about that image I showed you before. Those are galaxies. Every molecule in every one of these galaxies is under his dominion. And everything we see is continually receiving the benefits of his love. You think about how the Bible says, through him all things were made. I mean, life itself. You got your typical king just rolls over people and exploits them, right? God doesn't. God has given everything we see life. God upholds all things by the words of his power. Our literal moment-by-moment existence is being held together by God. He gives rain from the heavens and fruit in their seasons. So you think about this, you know, David benefited from God. His people benefit from God. We benefit from God. The whole creation has things to praise God for. And so it's with all that in mind that David says, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in every place of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, the angels he mentions here, they're in the Bible from cover to cover. They're ancient. Yes, an angel is an ancient, majestic, brilliant, stunning being. If an angel walked up on this stage, we'd all be tempted to worship it. But this isn't just an angel that David's speaking to. He's talking to the hosts. These are like armies of angels in the New Testament, myriads and myriads. It's like 10,000 upon 10,000s of angels, an innumerable amount of incredibly powerful beings. And little David is like, I'm calling on you. This is like a toddler commanding the invasion at D-Day. He's like, he's saying to all of the heavenly hosts, you praise the Lord. You his angels, you his hosts. And they should, because God's rule is good. It's worthy of praise. He even mentions all these other parts of the universe we don't even know about. This is going to be one of the cool things in heaven. Who else and what else is out there? And when this note gets sounded, what is it going to be like when all of these voices in unison are praising God? One author said that when David says this, it's like he's sitting at the keyboard of a pipe organ, and he's about to hit the keys, and the pipe organ is the universe. You know, just like, wow, what's this going to be like? It's going to be very cool. And you may hear all this, and you're like, this sounds like a Coke commercial. You know, let's all hold hands and praise God all over the universe type thing. But this is actually in the future. It's in your future. There will be a moment when this happens. It is going to happen. It talks about this in Revelation 5. We talked about this last fall. Or no, it was earlier this spring, I guess. It says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, John says, and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Man, what's that going to be like? Just an echoing reverberation of all of creation. You know, the one thing that that matters now, we don't know when this is going to happen. What matters now is what's your disposition toward God going to be when this day comes? And I'd like to just, that's the question I'd like to really end this talk with. And I think that's the question this whole psalm ends with, and that is, can you recognize right now that there are good reasons to praise the Lord? Because I'll tell you, you read these passages about this day, and you know, I've heard some people say, well, when that day comes, I'm going to have a few words for God about how messed up this world is. I don't think that's how it's going to go down. I'm just saying. I think what's going to happen is there's going to be something about seeing God that is so stunning that we will feel compelled to kneel. It says in Philippians 2, every knee will bow. We just have to decide if it's going to be willingly with joy or not. And now's the time to decide that. Can we recognize right now that there are good reasons to praise the Lord? I know there's a huge one here, and if you love this passage, you're probably upset that I skipped it. But I'm going to come back to it right now. I skipped verse 13. I didn't say a thing about it. It's one of the coolest verses in this whole chapter. This verse says that not only does God separate you from sin, not only is his love higher than NX 313, whatever that galaxy is, not only that, but he's your father because he's adopted you as his child. Look what it says. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. A father's love for his child. You know, I'm a dad. I have two daughters. And the thing you have to hold in tension, if you want to do a good, and I'm not saying I've been a great dad. I've had my issues. But I think two things to hold in tension that are crucial for parents is full awareness that my kid is a sinner and a deep, unshakable love for them, no matter what. I mean, I remember when my little daughter was just learning how to walk. We were remodeling our kitchen. So think of this like our kitchen. And we were real clear with her, don't come in here. There's a lot of dangerous stuff. She couldn't talk, but she knew what no meant. And she would come up to the threshold of the kitchen and just hover her foot in the kitchen and look at us like, what do you think of that? She was like a raptor testing the fences in Jurassic Park, that kind of thing. I just looked in her eyes and I saw sin. You're a sinner. You know, so there's that. And it's not like we have to teach them how to be selfish. We have to teach them how to share. All that stuff. It's so clear that kids can be evil. On the other hand, I can also remember on some days I'd crack open the door to their bedroom when they were asleep and I'd look in there. And you'd see your kid sleeping in a bed or whatever. And you're just, man, I was a new dad, and I remember feeling a kind of love I never felt before I was a dad. Just like, I would do anything. I'd knock down a wall for this kid. I love this kid. So you've got this mixture, this kind of open-eyed awareness. I know what you're all about. I know what's in you, but I love you. And God can do that. God does do that. God's able to keep those things in tension. He knows what you're up to. He knows all the stuff. He knew before he died for you everything you would ever do wrong. But he has undying love for you, like a father. And I know every time this is talked about, it's difficult for some of us because we've been hurt by parents to get much out of the fatherhood of God. But a guy named J.I. Packer also passed away. Put it like this. He's like, things are not like that in God's family. There, you have absolute stability and security. The parent, that would be God, is entirely wise and good. And the child's position is permanently assured. God adopts us out of free love, not because our character and record show us worthy to bear his name. David was not worthy. No one here is worthy. He adopts us out of love despite the fact that our record shows the opposite. He goes on, we're not fit for a place in God's family. The idea of his loving and exalting us sinners as he loves and has exalted the Lord Jesus, it sounds ludicrous. The idea that he would love you like his son, like he loves Jesus, that's crazy. And yet, nothing less than that is what our adoption means. So I know it'll take you the rest of your life to get used to being loved like that. That's so incredible. But that's how God loves you. And a key part of your ongoing spiritual health is learning to really believe that's true. That's so crucial. One of the most important things you could do is to just make it your ambition to get this. And so one thing you could easily do here, and the Bible says a lot about this. Paul talks about this. How about just going to God and saying, I can't even begin to grasp your love. I still suspect it's not true. Reveal the truth to me. Open my heart to get it. You know, fill my heart with a full awareness of your love. That would be good. Read Ephesians 1, read Ephesians 3. God's willing to do that. You could decide, I'm going to look at Psalm 103. I'm going to weaponize Psalm 103, and I'm going to look at it every day. You could even memorize it. Or if you can't, if you're too old to memorize it, you could print it out and carry it with you. But what would happen to you if you actually implemented a plan to get this in front of you, this content we've just talked about, a lot, like multiple times a day, and you did that for a while? That'd be a great experience. I'd love to see what would happen here if that was going on across the board. You could pull out your printout of Psalm 103 and you could just walk through those truths and let that praise for those things, instead of anxious hand-wringing, you know, and flipping out about everything, just, you know, get centered and just think about what God has done for you. Start praying like that. What about making it a point? You got some kids, or your spouse isn't here, you got a friend, why not tell them about this? There's nothing will help this stay with you more than sharing these benefits with somebody else. So let's do that. Let's do that and see what happens. Let's not miss the punchline, right? The punchline of this whole thing is, hey, soul, praise the Lord. You need to exhort yourself to do this and ask God to help you, and he will. So, okay, there you go. Yeah, Lord, I thank you that you can be with us every step of the day today. And I just thank you that you're our Father. Thank you for the tender love that you have with your eyes wide open, knowing everything you do about us. And as I pray, like Leslie was talking about, Lord, help us not be afraid to talk about how good you are with people we know. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.